Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
No. No. Happy Sabbath. I love this church. It's a friendly church, and I hope you don't take that for granted. I need to pray, so is it okay if we bow our heads? Father, I want to praise you for the gift of the Sabbath and all the things that you show us in the Sabbath so that it's not something that we take for granted, not something that passes us by. And I want to thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God, I know that I need you and we need you. So I pray that your angels would be welcomed here, that the Holy Spirit would be welcomed into our hearts. I ask this in your name. Amen. Before I begin, I want to publicly recommend this book. It's called God is Love. I don't know if any of you have ever read it before. It's by George Fifield. He was an Adventist pioneer. He wrote in the Bible Echo, which was a periodical that circulated through Australia and Asia that one of our other Adventist pioneers by the name of Ellen White wrote in. And it has absolutely at least begun to change my relationship with God, my view of God, and I hope to share a little bit of that tonight. I know this was about Bible study, and we'll be in the Bible tonight. It will be a message that is hopefully Bible-heavy, but we won't be going verse by verse. That'll be Sabbath afternoon, because that's what I really want to teach, but it's Sabbath afternoon. I want to try to share a little bit tonight, if that's okay. Okay. So, the other thing is, I like being a little bit interactive. And so I have no idea, I've been here a few times, and it seems like you guys are kind of interactive, but I don't know how interactive you are. I'm interactive. I like getting to know you and having conversations with you, because I know actually quite a few of you. You guys, I love you guys. You guys are great. And Anna, I went to Spain with her. You should be singing. So, question. This is we're inside of an Adventist church. What is the message that has been given to the Adventist people to proclaim? Three angels' messages. And the other thing, I know this is Bible study tonight, but I don't think we're going to give a verse for everything we say tonight. But there are verses for everything we say tonight. But we won't look at everything. The three angels' message. If you open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, we're going to read a few verses. And I know that many of you already know this, but I want to use this as a point to jump off from. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. The Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And this angel said with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And you guys have heard this verse hundreds of times, and you already know what it says. So what? You already know what it says. The angel has an everlasting gospel. I think that's important. This message, this first angel's message, was actually preached for 20 years before 1844. This was the message that they were giving, that there was a judgment that was here. And for the first time ever, at 1844, when something was supposed to happen, because it was the end of a time period of Bible prophecy, something visible and public was supposed to happen, but for the first time ever, nothing visible and nothing public happened. They had to question, does God really exist? We've looked at all the prophecies, and there's something public and visible at the end of every single time prophecy, but not this one. The great disappointment. This message was supposed to change people's lives. And for the first time ever, nothing visible in public happened. Could they really trust the Bible? Well, I think many of us know that something did happen, but it wasn't public and visible. I mean, it was somewhere, but just not here. This message still had the power to change lives. It's called the everlasting gospel. Does anyone know the biblical definition of the gospel? What is the gospel? It's what?
Good news.
It's good news. The gospel, the word itself means good news. Does the Bible define what the gospel is? I want to look at a different definition then. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then the Bible tells us what it is. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then it goes on. But it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Okay, so there's this power. The power of God. But what is the power of God? What is the power of God? The power to change lives. How are lives changed? Through Christ. But what through Christ? Because I can come up to these two gentlemen right here and say, Jesus. And nothing happens. So what is it? What is God? God is love. And if God is love, that means like his essence is love. So for God to have any power, not for God to have any power, but any power that God has must be derived from love or must stem from love because God is love. So love in and of itself must have some sort of power. So it's simply God is love. And there's this message of judgment. Does this message of judgment have the power to change lives? What's involved in judgment? There was two answers at the same time.
Evidence.
What are we judging about? Like let me ask this. Who's being judged? God is being judged. What about the investigative judgment? Because specifically in Revelation 14 and in Daniel 7 and 8, who is being judged? We're being judged. So what's loving about that? We're being judged. So what are we being judged on? God is judging us based on what we've declared and what we want. Tonight we're going to try to get to the root of things. And he's judging us based on what we've declared and what we want. But what are those things that we... Because when you boil it down... I'm not trying to make this difficult. I'm sorry for asking so many questions. What it comes down to is God is love. And so we have this choice. We can choose love... And the opposite thing out there is sin. So we have love and sin. I'm oversimplifying a little bit, but is that okay tonight if we say we have love and sin? Okay. So we have love and sin. We are being judged based on love and sin. What does sin do to us? Separates us from God. What else does sin do? Ultimately destroys us, and there's a very famous verse that says the wages of sin is death. is death. Okay. So, a personal experience in my life. I shared a bit of my testimony last time about a gentleman that was experimenting with the forces of darkness. Real, actual, physical things were happening, and I prayed to God, and he, even though it was invisible, he physically intervened, and everything in a room stopped. That individual that was experimenting with forces of evil ended up committing suicide. And I felt a tremendous amount of responsibility and guilt in my heart because I felt like I didn't do enough. I felt like I could have shared something more, could have prayed more, a multitude of things. Because of that guilt, you know how you said sin separates us from God? In a very real sense, because of that guilt, I actually ran. I ran from God. I felt horrible because somebody had died and I felt partially personally responsible. And so what I ended up doing, and I don't know if I shared this part, but I went to college the next year. And I had never been a very, very social person. But I had this impulse to meet people. All of a sudden, it had come out of nowhere. I had to meet people. I wasn't going to my classes. I still kept up my grades. But I didn't go to class. I would just hang out with people. I would go hang out at the cafeteria. I would go do whatever so that I was always around people. I was facilitating Bible studies, and I didn't want to actually become close to God. I wanted to see other people get close to God because I'd been taught that that was a good thing. But I didn't personally want to become closer to God. I essentially was running from God. Even though I was in the church, I was in Bible studies, all those things, I was still running. So sin separates from God, yes, but when we feel that guilt, just like Adam and Eve did, what did they do? They ran. So sin separates, but when you look at the effect in your own life, you may find that when something happens, something bad happens, whether it's your fault or not, you may run from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you a question tonight, and I'm not going to make you stand up and tell everyone and get that personal, but, one question first. Does everyone here believe that God can forgive sins?
Amen.
So everyone says yes. Everyone always says yes. But let me ask you this question. When you're praying and you're confessing your sins to God, do you actually feel forgiven? Right then and there. Do you feel forgiven? Because we say yes, God forgives our sins. Every time I ask, everyone's like, yes, God forgives sins. But when you ask, do you really feel guiltless? I won't make you raise your hands. 1 John 1:9, another very famous verse. What does it say? 1 John 1:9, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess our sins, I'm just repeating what the verse says. So when we confess our sins, he's faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. But there's an issue because God may be faithful in forgiving us our sins, but you, as an individual, in your heart, don't feel like you've been forgiven. You still feel guilty. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Does everyone know what I'm talking about? If we're confessing our sins, shouldn't our sins be forgiven? I would think so. So I guess what I'm trying to do tonight is I'm asking questions that you know the answers to. But I'm also asking questions that what's happening in your heart, may not be the actual answer that you know from the Bible. Does that make sense? Open the Bible with me to Luke chapter 5. I want to look at an example of somebody that actually felt forgiven. You know this story already. Everything I'm going to say tonight, you already know. Luke chapter 5, verse 18. And I'm going to tell you the story. There was a crippled man, essentially, and there was a whole bunch of people in a house with Jesus, and they couldn't get in. And you know the story. They took him up to the roof. They pull the tiles off. They drop him in on a couch. And he's laying there, and Jesus says, "Is it easier to forgive a man his sins or tell him to rise up and walk?" And we read this all the time, and it becomes meaningless. And I apologize if anyone, even a pulpit or wherever, brings out these stories so that it doesn't touch your hearts, and I hope that I'm not doing that tonight. The thing that Jesus is trying to show is, if he can forgive a person's sins, let me reverse that. If he can heal somebody and make them walk, he should be able to forgive their sins. So Jesus said, "Rise up and walk." Now, question. Did he have to get up and walk? He didn't have to. Jesus didn't make him, because it's free choice. At the same time, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Does Jesus make you really repent or confess your sins? Absolutely not. Jesus was showing that by free choice, you can choose to stand up and rise up and walk. He was also showing that you can choose to walk away free of sin. You can walk away from the guilt. He did that. It was the same concept. That's why he put them together. This is part of Bible study. In the Bible, Jesus gives one example with another at times because he wants to show how they're interlinked. Like everyone, if you've been physically healed from something immediately, you have faith in that. You're like, absolutely, Jesus heals. Absolutely, Jesus heals. But forgiveness is something that happens in the mind. And so you don't always, it's more difficult. So we're going to go on. If you're confessing your sins and you don't feel forgiveness, you don't feel the guilt leave, what is the problem? What is the problem? Could be you're still dwelling on that sin. If we're confessing our sin and asking for forgiveness, but we don't feel forgiven, there has to be something at the root. There's always a root cause. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. I want you to see something that you've already seen before. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this. Actually, I'm going to tell you what's happening before. So there's people judging each other. It says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." And do you think... "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same?" So it's talking about when you're judging somebody and you're actually doing the same thing. Do you think you should escape the judgment of God? And then in verse 4, it says this amazing thing. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So we're going backwards. We're trying to find the root of the cause. If we're confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness, but we don't feel like we're forgiven, and we don't feel like the guilt has gone away, then is it possible that you personally either A, have not seen the goodness of God, or B, you've seen it, but you have not been able to appreciate the goodness of God. I don't want to point any fingers, and I'm not trying to get too personal. But I think we've all grown up in this world, and we've had teachers, and we've had parents, and we've had bosses, or we've had babysitters, that when we get in trouble, when we've done something wrong, there's been severe punishment. There's been severe punishment. And we absolutely do not see the love of God. And I know that children, and we all need to understand the difference between right and wrong. But the thing is that child or is that person truly confessing and truly asking for forgiveness if they don't see or appreciate the goodness of God? Because it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And by definition, repentance means what? It means to turn around. It's complete surrender. It's complete surrender. And it's interesting because when Ellen White, and I was never planning on getting into discipline tonight or anything, but when Ellen White disciplined her children, she actually would go and pray for them. When they did something, she would talk to them about it, and then she would go and start praying to God. And usually within minutes, the child would come in tears. The child would come in tears, crying, saying, I'm so sorry, because the Holy Spirit was working on that child's heart as she was praying. Romans 5:5, it's the goodness of God right there in that verse. Romans 5:5, what does it say? It says, it's the Holy Spirit that sheds the love of God in your heart, that puts the love of God in your heart. So that brings us to broader issues like church discipline, disciplining children, all these things. I'm not here to get into any of that tonight. But I want you to see what may be the root of the issue. If you still feel guilt, if you still feel guilty, some of you may be feeling guilty for things right now. And I want to apologize. I want to apologize as a church, as a family, if we haven't done a good job at having Jesus in our own hearts so that we reveal the goodness of God to you. I'm sorry. It's something that I've personally been struggling with as well. And when we talk about forgiveness, do we feel like forgiveness is more like, it's more for God because it's more of this thing that he requires of me, right? It's really not for me. I mean, I have to do it because I know that I need my sins to be forgiven. So, does that make sense? We get this mindset at times, well, it's more for God, so I need to do it. But what is the wages of sin? Death! Forgiveness. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is for us. Because by being forgiven of our sins, we're not given death anymore, we're given life. When you ask for the forgiveness of your sins, when you confess, you're actually asking for your life back. And when Jesus on the cross, when he was dying, and he said, Father, forgive them for their sins, he was asking for their life back. That's love. But forgiveness is serious. Forgiving ourselves, accepting like forgiveness from God, and forgiving other people, it's serious. Because we know this from the Bible, and we twist it, and we're like, well, if I don't forgive this person, then I can't be forgiven. And so that becomes our motivating factor to forgive that person. Well, if I don't forgive them, I'm not going to be forgiven myself. And we turn forgiveness, it becomes self-centered. That's not what forgiveness is for. Forgiveness is for forgiving. Right. I didn't want to. Forgiving life. Forgiveness is forgiving life. It's not a silly little thing that should be pushed aside. Like, This is what judgment is about. Being redeemed. And that's another word that we throw around. But being redeemed really is being pardoned, being forgiven from your sins. Judgment's about giving your life back. Jesus wants to give you your life back. I'm going to do a quick time check. We're going to do a little Bible study now. I have time. We already read Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, and we know that it's talking about a judgment, right? There's a judgment. And if you read on in the second and third angel's message, those are things that happened before the second coming of Christ. So we can assume, actually we can know, that there's a judgment going on before Jesus returns. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I want to do a little contextual Bible study. Daniel chapter 7, and let's look at verses 9 and 10. We're going to look at some more judgment and what is happening here. These are verses that you've read before, so I expect that you have the correct answers. The Bible says, "I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." Do you have that in your mind? Yes, I hope so. Verse 10, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." So, a couple of questions for you. Within the context, well, first of all, how many angels are there? How many is a thousand thousands? How many? A million? Okay. So we have a million that are ministering unto him, and then how much is 10,000 times 10,000? 100 million? I think it's 100 million. So there's 100 million angels, I hope I got that math right, that are standing before him. Who is him? God. The judgment was set and the books are opened. So we talked about this. Who is the judgment for? We're being judged, but who, I'm not sure how to phrase this. Who needs to see us being judged? Contextually speaking, like, who's in the room? Angels and God are the ones in the room. So who needs the books to be opened? The angels. Why not God? He already knows. Right. So he already knows. The angels actually need the books. Why do the angels need the books? What do they need to know from the books? So I know you know the answers to these. So let me say it in a different way that may not always be described like this. When I look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, there's an order. God gives a revelation to Jesus. Jesus gives a message to the angels. Angels pass it along to John. John passes it along to the people. Many places in the Bible, you see that angels and people, God has them cooperating together. In Hebrews, we see that they're ministering spirits. So many times, and this is absolutely correct, that the angels need to see that God is just. I want to describe it this way tonight. There's a community in heaven. It's the angels. And there's a community on earth, the people. And there's these two communities are eventually going to be combined. And the angels need to know, and they want to know, if we're safe. But when we step back and we look at the motivation that God has, we can say, God is absolutely a loving God because he cares about the angels like he cares about us. And he wants to make sure that the people he's going to introduce to his old-time friends that he's known for a very, very long time, that they're all okay with all the people coming up to heaven. That's love. That's love. And so when we look at Luke chapter, I think it's Luke chapter 6. It's the chapter after we were just in. It says a funny thing in the Bible that sometimes gets passed over. I don't know if it's in Luke chapter. Sorry, it's in Luke chapter 12, I believe. I hope. Maybe it's not. Where is it? Well, if I can't find it, then I'm just going to say it. But he says, I'm going to confess your names to the angels. And I'm also going to deny your name. Like, he says, if you confess my name here on earth, I'm going to confess your name to the angels. But if you deny me here on earth, I'm going to deny you to the angels. And when you look at the context, it ties back to Daniel 7, where the books are opened and the angels need to see. God wants these people to, did you find it?
Yeah, Luke 12:8.
Thank you. We had a question. Were you saying you found it? Ten thousand equals how much? 1,000 times 1,000. What? Okay, there it is, in Luke chapter 12, verse 8. And it's this confession, like, we know Jesus died on the cross for us. And we know all these things. And we know he's in heaven, and we call him our advocate. But we know the answers. That's the thing. That's almost the problem sometimes, is that we've known the answers so long that they become answers to questions, like 2 + 2 = 4. Jesus is up there trying to give us life back, confessing us, wanting to tell the angels, this person, you absolutely want this person with you. We want this person with us in heaven. He's actually saying that about everybody. We want everybody there. But the angels need to see that the people that are actually coming up to heaven won't create chaos in heaven. I mean, which of you would honestly feel like heaven would be a safe place if God took you there right now and said, boom, here you are? No, I'm being serious. I mean, who on earth would we actually trust to say, send that person to heaven? The angels have to know. I mean, God knows what he's doing. I've been learning that I'm director of recruitment. I'm managing people. It's a new thing. I know I look like I'm 17. But I've really learned that you really need to get consensus in order to move forward. If you don't have consensus, you can't move forward because there's people that will hold grudges or drag their feet or, I mean, as bad as they'll actually start hating somebody because it seemed like favoritism or it wasn't fair or why this, why that. God doesn't want that to happen because God is love. God wants everyone to be on the same page. So I wanted to do a little bit of contextual Bible study tonight. I wanted to reframe the judgment and not all the other things about the judgment, absolutely. But I wanted to reframe it because I believe that everything that we find in the Bible should be framed with God is love. Because if it doesn't, we go around saying a whole bunch of information and then we create disciples of information. I'm trying to think of how to say something. I think there are places where if people teaching spent more time trying to reach their students, or I'm not trying to talk about just students, please understand, it's like just everybody in general, but when there's a teacher, there's students, right? Okay. If a teacher, any teacher anywhere, would spend more time trying to reach the heart, you would produce people that are also trying to reach the heart. When we try to show a lot of information and truth, and it is truth, well, actually, I don't think it's truth unless you include the love of God. When you try to disseminate and teach a lot of information, you create disciples of information that get excited because they're excited because they're supposed to be learning a lot of information. And they can get excited about that. People can get caught up in causes. And that can be a cause. Yes, let's learn this. Let's go preach it. And so you have people preaching information. They're not trying to necessarily reach the heart. Does that make sense? It happens all the time. It's crazy. Can we go back to forgiveness? Part of this whole judgment thing is forgiveness. Jesus wants us to truly be repentant, to surrender and walk away from the sin, whatever it was, because then when you confess, he can truly forgive. When you confess and you don't want to truly be forgiven, I don't think Jesus forgives the sin because you're given free choice. God's power, the power of God is to lead people to salvation, correct? That means God's power is to lead people to see and appreciate his goodness. His power is to draw people because he doesn't force anybody. And if the goodness of God leads to repentance and nothing else, then it seems like Satan would try to hide or distort the goodness and the love of God so that people didn't truly repent. Are you following? So back to this information. I think Satan is happy when we try to approach each other with the truth out of the Bible, but not with the goodness of God, because we will believe that we're doing the right thing, but the impact that it will have on the mind is not actually the right thing. Are you still following? Satan's power, therefore, is his ability to hide the love of God, because then people won't really repent, and then they may still be asking for forgiveness, but they'll just be doing it because they were taught that's what they were supposed to do. They were disciples of information. God doesn't want that. Like, God has, like, the love of God is absolutely amazing. And when I say amazing, people could say amen, and there's other people sitting there saying, well, you're saying amazing, but you didn't describe it, so I don't really know that's what it is. You're just giving me information, like you said, just not to do. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I want to share something with you that has helped me very much in understanding God's love better. And why his love is amazing. Not only does he have the power to forgive, and we saw that in the example of Luke chapter 5. He said, if I can heal somebody, I can forgive them. This gentleman believed that I could heal him, so he got up and walked. This gentleman believed that I forgave him, so he got up and he was guilt-free. It's like that. I'm not oversimplifying it. I know that there's consequences in our mind and we have to work through those things, but that's okay. We can work through those things, but that doesn't make us guilty. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This is speaking of Jesus. Jesus being the brightness of his glory, of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I'm going to stop there. This little phrase, upholding all things by the word of his power. What did we say was the power of God? His love. And it says right here in this verse, upholding all things by the word of his power. So I'm going to give you an example. It's an analogy, so not everything is actually real. Why does the earth stay in the place it is? You can answer this. Why does anything stay in the place it's supposed to? Why does Saturn, why does Jupiter, why do they stay in the places that they are? Because of gravity, because of natural laws. But did you know that the Earth doesn't actually have to be in this place? And Jupiter and Saturn, they don't have to be in their places either? Because if God said something else, they would be in some other position. They would be somewhere else. Does that make sense? So the earth doesn't have to be in this place. So let's say I'm the sun, since I don't have long arms, and this is the earth. The earth is going around. Let's say the earth, for this analogy, has a mind of its own. It has free will. The earth is going around, and let's say it decides to choose its own path. And it kind of goes like this. What happens? What happens? The planet freezes. So the planet freezes, and there's life on the planet. So what happens to life? We die. So this thing that started in Earth's mind, a decision to go on this course, a thing that started in the mind actually has physical consequences, which is death. It is the exact same, and it's the craziest thing that something that starts in your mind actually has physical consequences. That's why it says the wages of sin is death. When it says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power, he knows the perfect place for the earth to rotate around the sun. And in his love, he knows that it should be in this place. And the earth doesn't decide anything differently because it loves going in that path because it brings life. And I know the earth doesn't have a mind. But is this making sense? The earth is choosing to rest in God's love, to trust God, and stay in this path that is giving life, giving life, giving life, giving life. This is also part of the judgment. Because the angels want to see people that have been so transformed by the love of God because they've experienced it for themselves, that they're like the earth, and that they're following in this pathway upheld by the love of God. On Tuesday this week, I was driving home from my girlfriend's place, Hygie, and it was raining really hard out. And I was going around a corner, and I was going the speed limit. I was going around a corner, and all of a sudden I see bright lights. And so I had already applied the brakes a little bit, but I stomped on the brakes. And I stomped on the brakes, and I started hydroplaning. And there's no guardrail on the left, and there's a ravine. And I went over that. I went over the edge of the road, and I was already grabbing onto onto the steering wheel, tucked my head down as the car started rolling down the ravine. And when I stopped, I lifted up my head and opened my eyes, and I looked over, and a lot of stuff that was in my trunk was in my front seat. And I turned off the car, and I got out, and it was raining. And so I went back to the trunk. I think it was already open. And I grabbed the umbrella out, and I opened up the umbrella, and I just stood there in the rain for a while. Because to be honest, I should have died, or something bad should have happened. But absolutely nothing happened. I'm here standing in front of you. My neck's not even sore anymore. This happened on Tuesday. If you don't believe that God loves you and you're struggling with feelings of guilt, like you're not good enough, or you've done something too bad to deserve God's love or his attention or his forgiveness, then I'm sorry that somebody hasn't showed you God's love. I know from personal experience that from Tuesday, this is what I gathered. God wants more of my heart, and he wants more of my life, and that's why my life didn't end. Because it could have. God wants everyone in heaven. 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that anyone should perish. That verse is real. I'm not dead. He wants my heart. He wants your heart. He wants more of my life. He wants more of your life. I realized that when people have these life-changing events, they're supposed to be life-changing. But you know what? I have no more power to change my own life after that happened than I did before. I still need Jesus. I still need to learn and appreciate the goodness of God. And I think that's why I didn't die. When we ask for forgiveness, it can be real. It's not always real. If you find yourself asking for forgiveness, and you've heard all these things about the judgment, and that time is short, it is. That time is short and Jesus is coming soon, you better get ready. And you're finding that when you ask for forgiveness, it doesn't feel real. It may be because Satan's been hiding God's love. But the nice thing is that God knows how to defeat him. God knows how to show you his love. And the nice thing is that any one of you can show God's love to somebody else. I can show God's love to somebody else. And that's why we're here. And I know it's not all, let me start over. I know that there's movements going on and everything, and everyone's like, it's all love and grace, and they push aside the obedience portion. So I'd like to make a short statement. Jesus lived by every word. But he also knew God, and he knew his love. And everything he did, it was love. He came down here to serve people. People were wondering, is God real? Will God really forgive my sins? Will God, does God really care that I'm hurting? Does God really care that I'm alive? People are for real. We started a Sabbath school at PUC about 7 weeks ago. And God has been blessing that. But there's people that are really wondering if their life is worth living. Why? I hope that's not the case with any of you. But I would go back to, has this person been cared for? I don't know. It's possible that they haven't been. But when there are real people, like, we may think, like, this is a church family, and we're like, everything's okay. We're all perfect and happy. I say happy Sabbath to you, but I don't really feel like talking to you. But it's okay, because we're okay. We're okay. It's not like that. That's not real. There's people that are really suffering and have real questions. Especially at PUC, I'm seeing. People are wondering if their life is worth living. And the answer always comes back to, has this person been cared for? Jesus came to this earth to answer all those questions. Does God care that I'm hurting? Misery, sin, all those things. Did you see what Jesus did? Jesus came to answer that question. He came and he healed everybody. He forgave all their sins. And then we've forgotten all over what God is like. And people are asking the same question again. And so people are spending lots of time in apologetics trying to show that God cares. Jesus showed us. Jesus and God have the same character. And they want us to have that character. So I want to apologize again. Because it's possible that you haven't been forgiven by a friend. That you've lost a friend over a situation. Actually, I know most of you have. I know I have. There's been situations where there's something that messes up. Somebody doesn't forgive somebody. And you know what that does? That starts influencing your mind. And that starts, whether you realize it or not, it starts influencing your perception of God. And you're like, confessing your sins, but you're like, I still feel guilty. That's why God wants us to take care of business, which is that ministry of reconciliation. And it's in the Bible, so it says, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, so people are like, I got to make things right with people. If you're just going around trying to make things right with people, it doesn't mean it's right. What was the motivation? What was the motivation? Like I said, if Satan can get you to do the things in the Bible without the love of God, he has succeeded in hiding the love of God. He has then succeeded in preventing your life from being transformed. Because God's power is his love, and his love is a drawing force to draw. It doesn't force. We make our own decisions. When I was standing there in the rain with my umbrella, like, it's just the weirdest thing. Like, the fire department showed up and they all start running down the hill because they think either someone has very, very injured and needs their help right away. So they're all coming running down, like, whoa, no rush, no rush. It's okay. It was a steep hill. Like, I'm just standing there thinking, my time is so limited to cheer people up, to encourage people, to show people God's love. My time is so limited here. And by my death, it doesn't accomplish anything. Me dying doesn't accomplish anything. Some people disagreed with me this week when I was sharing with them that I almost died. No, it would change people's lives. Well, they would feel sad for a while, and it may change their life for a little bit, because people that know me really well, they would probably be like, wow, this could happen to any of us at any time. And so they would live a little differently for a while. But my death, it doesn't accomplish anything. Jesus's did. That gave us life. That's crazy. And I also realize that all the things that we get upset at each other about, even the little things, they are absolutely pointless. Absolutely pointless. We are such a prideful people. I'm a prideful person. And we let these things go on. And I know I'm going on right now. And I'm going to wrap up right now. But we let these things go on, these little things, and on, and it becomes this scary little habit that turns into this bigger thing. And after a while, there's people, because I'm actually sure that within this group right here, there's probably some of you that actually don't really like talking to each other. Anytime you have a group of people in a room, you can kind of assume that, as long as they've lived around each other long enough. Right? Can I tell you something? It's not going to be like that in heaven. There's going to be none of that. And God wants the angels to see in God's people on earth that there's none of that on earth. It's possible. Jesus wouldn't have given us a ministry of reconciliation unless it was possible. He wouldn't have said, I'll forgive your sins unless it was possible. It's possible, even though we have our differences, to live in unity. It's how it's going to be in heaven. And I know that this isn't heaven. I know that. But like, one of you over here, you don't have to be upset at somebody over here. And you, one of you up front, you don't have to be upset at someone back there. If the focus was on Jesus, I think things like that would start disappearing. And you know what? It doesn't take Jesus' in someone else's heart to start it. They need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus in my heart. I need to see it for myself. I need to, and I'm saying I need to, I know. You can choose to. How's that? You can choose to read the Bible, and in everything you read, try to see how that is love and how God is love. And when you pray, oh, let me step back. So another example while I close. People, None of you. You read the Bible that morning and you prayed that morning. And you walk along through your day. I'm so happy I read the Bible for 30 minutes today. I'm so happy I prayed for 20 minutes today. I made that time for God. That is the equivalent of the Jews not understanding Jesus in the sanctuary service. And them still going and slaughtering lambs and asking for forgiveness, but not really believing they've been forgiven. Does that make sense? They're dead things. I think this would be a better thing. And I'm not trying to just like change your thought pattern. This is something that happens from your heart being changed. You read the Bible for 30 minutes and you prayed for 20 minutes before you went to work. And rather than saying, I read the Bible for 30 minutes this morning. I prayed for 20 minutes. I gave God almost an hour. And being happy about that because you were taught that that's what you're supposed to do, you could be thinking, man, this is what God showed me this morning. Crazy. And letting the thought that God showed you about himself transform your life as you go through the day. Because thinking about the 30 minutes that you read in the Bible is not going to transform your life. Everything comes back to heart transformation. Everything. Everything comes back to the love of Jesus. And the love of Jesus has the power to uphold you. We can live by the word of God. Just like the earth rotates around the sun, it's the same thing, except we have free choice. But we can choose to see Jesus in everything and have him change everything in us. I never liked appeals, but that was before. I was supposed to die on Tuesday, but God gave me a real live physical second chance, and that's what forgiveness does. And if there is anyone in here, if there's any of you that you've been struggling with feelings of guilt, because you feel like you've done something, or you're feeling feelings of guilt because you know that somebody did something to you and you have showed bitterness or you've put up a wall. It's probably too personal for tonight, huh? If you've been feeling those things and you've been struggling with those things, if there's somebody in the church or your family that you've really been struggling with, if they just frustrate you or they did something to you, it's time to let it go. It's time to look for yourself at Jesus and not at that person. It's time to treat that person like that person is Jesus. That person has thoughts and feelings just like you do, and they're struggling with things. They're not perfect. They need the love of Jesus maybe more than you do. I don't know where everyone is at, and it doesn't matter. I don't need to. But I want to give us time. I want to give us time with Jesus tonight as we end to pray about those things, and not because you have to, but like Ellen White prayed for her kids, for the Holy Spirit to work on their hearts. And they came crying because they were moved by the goodness of God. And I think, honestly, if we started praying like that for each other, that the same thing would happen, and all the silly shenanigans that we get upset each other about, that would all disappear. So, if you would kneel in prayer with me, I'm going to pray too, but I want to spend a few minutes in prayer, letting the Holy Spirit work on all of our hearts, working on our family's hearts, before I close with prayer. Father in heaven, I want to praise you because you want to give us life and not death. And we know those answers, and we know these things are in the Bible, but these aren't things that are truly happening in the mind sometimes. And we know that this battle here on earth really is battle over minds. It's battle over hearts. And we can say the right answers and know the right answers, at least in words, but that doesn't mean that our hearts are like that. And we want our hearts to be like that. Like, we want to know you. We want our hearts to be like yours. We want to be in touch with you. We want to fall in love with you. And you've been hidden from so many of us for so long. Life is confusing, and knowing how to have a heart change is confusing, because especially if we have all the right answers. Especially if we've had all the right answers for all of life. And then we realize that, yes, it's all those same answers, but it's all different. It's all different than we thought. I pray for reconciliation within families, because I know that families make up, it's the most basic unit of society, and families change the world. And when people can see Jesus in a family, that's going to change more lives than any sermon will. I pray for reconciliation among friends, and I pray, God, we really need you to show us your love so that we know that you forgive us, so that you bring repentance, true repentance about, that we know you have the power to turn us from sin, the power to forgive us from sin, and the power to keep us from falling. And we know that all of that is wrapped up in this judgment, and we've heard so many things about it, and it's turned some of us off. But I know that you're really trying to prepare a community down here to meet a community in heaven and live happily ever after. So we thank you for these tests and trials that test who we are and show us who we are and show us how much we absolutely need you. Show us how much we need you, Father. I ask this in your name. Amen.